Nelda's going to follow him for a while to make sure he can get beyond where he did last time anyway. Amen. He makes it the third day, he's all right. Amen. I want you this morning to go with me to the book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter. And I'm going to share with you this morning. It's been a troubling few weeks, the last few weeks, I'm sure for all of us. And I try to keep a check on Crystal as much as I can. And good to see her this morning. And I want you to continue to lift her up in prayer and her brothers. And Margaret, of course, as well. And Woody, we lift him up in prayer. It's not been long ago he lost his wife, and he's been visiting with us. I'm just hoping he wants to stay around. Amen. It's always a joy to have him with us today. Have you looked at the news lately? 5 children shot in their home in the state of Washington. Father drives over close to a casino and takes his life. 3 police officers shot and killed in Pittsburgh. What was it, just yesterday? Wake up to the news that North Korea launches a missile that can literally target specific areas of the United States. 13 die in a shooting in New York, and then the man kills himself. Whether you realize it or not, we are surrounded by darkness. But I want to share with you today, we don't have to be. I want you to look to your neighbor and say this with me. I refuse to be walking in darkness any longer. Amen. Now, in Isaiah, the 50th chapter, verses 10 through 11, I began to back up this morning again and kind of read that entire chapter, and it's amazing what the Lord was dealing with there. But in the 10th and 11th verse, he says this, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, and ye shall lie down in sorrow." I look around today and there's not a whole lot of excitement or things to be happy about. We've celebrated Isaiah Festival, and I don't know, how many of you went to the parade yesterday? Not me. I'd rather done what we did yesterday than go fight that crowd and be in the parade. But some people enjoy parades. I enjoyed them when I was younger. Now that I've gotten older, it's just I've seen enough parades. You know, thank the good Lord the children were gone and I didn't have to take grandchildren to see the parade. So you do those things when you're grandparents and parents. But when you look around and man, at what he is celebrating is kind of shallow. I watched Carolina win last night against Villanova. Of course, I ain't gonna tell you who I was pulling for. and now they're going to the final big thing, you know. And a lot of people are excited about that. But did you ever notice how they act? They dress in Carolina blue and white. They paint their faces. Duke does it with the dark blue. You know, everybody does that kind of stuff. And yet, when their team loses, they're brokenhearted, they're disappointed, and all that kind of junk. But think about it. In life today, on a much more serious note, what have we got to be happy for? Have you ever thought about that? We're living, as I said, every time you turn on the news, more and more darkness, more and more sorrow, more and more brokenness. But you know what? In the middle of all of that, I can do, I can lift my hands up, Sister Annie, and still praise my God. I can still come to church and worship and magnify the name of the Lord. Amen? Think about it. He talks about his children. He's talking to Israel. He's not talking to any heathen nation or any unbeliever. He's talking to them, and he says, "You're walking in darkness." How can this be, Pastor, for the child of God? We're living in a dark hour in America and in the world, a dark time. But God said, before the coming of the Son of Man, these things are going to happen. And he told us very simply, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I've quit looking around me, and I started looking up in one direction with one mindset, that any day now Jesus Christ could come and take us out of this mess. And you know what I say? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Some have said, well, Pastor, I'm not in a rush to get to heaven. Well, I am. Amen. I'm tired of seeing people lose out. I'm tired of seeing people backslide. I'm tired of seeing people give up hope. I want to tell you something. Now's not the time to give up. Now's the time to hold on. In the midst of the darkness, you can have the light of God shining in your life. Amen. The Word of God talks about a lot of darkness. Talks about the darkness of sin. And it tells us that men love darkness because of their deeds of evil that they do, which is sin. There's that darkness there. But guess what? We can go from that darkness unto light and unto life. There's the darkness of ignorance. The world tells us that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we do that according to God's standard. And when we're not walking in fellowship with one another, then we're walking in the darkness of ignorance. I'm here to tell you something. If you're not in harmony with all your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're ignorant of the Word. And what it says. Amen. We ought to all be able to get along. You hear me? We don't always have to agree. But what I want you to see is this. We must always love one another. If we can't do that, then you need to find another salvation because yours ain't working. Amen. I don't agree with everything Brother Bauman does. Or Robert does, or Brother Yule does, or Sister so-and-so, but guess what? They're my brothers in Christ. Amen. I'm not going to fall out with them because I don't always agree with them. Amen. I just pray for them. Amen. Brother Yule loves to pick on me. As if I ain't got enough picking on me. He picks on me too. But I like that. That shows he cares. And you know, some people you wonder though when they pick on you, you're like, okay, they're just wanting to be sarcastic, you know. But anyway, but he's fun. Amen. And you know, when we look at life, if we can't get along, the Word says we are walking in the darkness of ignorance. You look at your neighbor, help me preach this morning. Hey, I love you. That's easy for some of you to say that to your spouse. Look to somebody else and say, hey, I love you. Love you too, John. Amen. Brother, you'll love you back there. Amen. Robert, love you back there. Amen. What are you saying? So many churches I've been to in my years as a minister, you go in and you can see fractions. They're this little group and that little group and this little group, and nobody getting along. We all must learn to get along. If you can't do that, you need to fix it. How do you fix it? In the altar of God. Amen? You need to understand it. Then there's the darkness of demonic oppression. The darkness of demonic oppression can become so heavy at times that it almost seems like you can reach out and touch it. It's true that God's people can find themselves surrounded by darkness, but when it happens, it's best to just stand still, to stand still and understand your situation. And I want to give you a word of caution here. I want you to write this down for you, not for me, but for you. Don't make any quick moves when you feel like you're surrounded in darkness. Don't do that. Amen. Last night, we tried to cut all the lights off in the house, but a few little night lights, you know, so you can see. And I come out of my room, and there's a little phone stand at the end of my room. Guess what I found that thing has on it? Legs. And legs don't fit very good between toes. Man, I hit that thing. Jill heard it all the way to the other end of the house. She said, are you alive or dead? I said, I'm trying to decide that right now. I thought I had broke them clean off my foot. How many of you have done that? Amen. So what did I do? Did I keep walking? No. I stopped. Got my focus back. I rubbed my toes with my other foot. You ever do that? And I'm like, oh, Lord, that hurt, you know. And finally, I regroup, and I get my focus back, and I start going to the kitchen to get that glass of milk that I wanted. Well, what did I do? I had to stop for just a moment, reevaluate, and then go on. You see, that's what we've got to do. There are times that you and I, let's be honest, can't find God. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, has anybody ever been that low that you felt like you just couldn't see God in anything that was going on in your life? What the Bible says of Job, it says this. He says, I have looked all around and I can't perceive you, God. You're not on my right hand or my left. You're not in front of me or behind me. But now notice what Job says. When I read this, it just lights my fire. He said, but you know the way I take. Think about it. There are times I've prayed and felt like my prayers didn't get this high off the ground. There are times that I feel like everywhere I turn, Brother Joe, the devil's right there. And sometimes you have encounters with those kind of spirits in physical form, and you're thinking, God, where are you in all this mess? Well, guess what? He knows where you are. I've got it on good authority by a man that lost his sons, his daughters, all his cattle, his home. He lost everything but a nagging wife. But one thing was sure, when it was all said and done, he said, I know one thing. I might not be able to see him. I might not be able to feel him. But thanks be unto God, he knows where I'm at. And I thank God that he knows that right here on the corner of Wrightsville and Castle, there's a church of God, loves the Word, and wants to get closer to him and impact this world for Jesus. Amen. Think about it. He knows you. He knows the way you take. You see, that's important to us as children of God. God knows where we are right now and what you're going through. He senses the emptiness. Crystal, he senses the hurt, the brokenness that we talked about the other day. He senses that emptiness and that loneliness. But you know what? He's right there to offer comfort. He's right there to offer peace and joy. And in your darkness, he provides what I call candles of light. And I want to share them with you this morning. You see, you need to understand something. You can be out in darkness and take a small candle. And it's amazing how well you can travel with just that candle. Think about it. I remember the day when we used to have big flashlights, you know, those big old headed things with the big battery and all, and you'd see people carrying them on long trips and stuff. And now the flashlights are so small. I have one that somebody gave me, and if you hit somebody with it, I think you'd kill them. But yet it's got this real fine light on it. And I mean, you know, the same batteries, you know, half the size, putting out the same power and the same lumens. And all that kind of stuff. And when you look at it, you think, that can't do much. But man, it'll light up your path. Well, you see, I believe there's candles that we can use in our lives that will help light up our path when we're surrounded by darkness. Number one, I want you to write it down. This is a candle that's very important. Never make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. Let that sink into your spirit. It touched my heart. When I saw Hattie come in yesterday, and you could just see that she was worn, she was exhausted, and she said, I want to come back home. I want to come back. Please pray that I can find work, and we'll move back, not happy in Fayetteville. She hates that place, and that's putting it lightly. Fayetteville, she just doesn't like it, and I can understand that. But she said, pray we can come back. You see, what we need to understand is the children of Israel, while they were wandering for 40 years, guess what? They thought their situation, Jerry, was permanent. And because they thought their situation was permanent, they made some stupid decisions in their walk of 40 years. You see, we need to understand something. You can be going through the crisis of your life right now. But let me tell you something. That crisis is going to come to an end. You know the easiest way for that crisis to come to an end? Number one, give it to God. Amen. How many of you have ever gone through a crisis? Let me see your hand. Did you get through it? It ended, didn't it? You got through it. Why? Because God is faithful. And so what I want you to realize is this. Don't make any decisions that's going to affect your life on a permanent basis when you're in that dark hour. I want you to write something down. And I hope this will help you. I didn't come up with this, so don't think I'm brilliant, okay? If you hang around long enough, my wife will tell you I'm not brilliant. Or somebody will. We won't mention any names. But write this down. Always remember that many times circumstances may contradict purpose. Okay? Always remember that many times circumstances may contradict purpose. But, write that in big letters, all caps, as they say on the computer. But, that the purpose and plan of God will always prevail in your life. You understand that? Isn't that amazing to think about it? No matter what you're going through, guess what? God has a purpose and a plan in your life. And God's plan will prevail in your life. I believe that with all my heart. I was thinking yesterday as we were working on the roof, and I kind of chuckled as I thought about Brother Ballman. I've known that man for years. I never in my wildest dream thought we would be working together in a church. I'm having the time of my life, Brother Ballman. I'm enjoying it. And I thank God, because what does that do? It's showing us that God puts people into our lives. You know, everybody has a part of each other's life. If you're in the family of God, you're part of each other. And that's the beauty of this thing. You know, I called and checked on Joe because of his situation the other day. He's my brother in Christ. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm proud of you. And I am. I'll tell you in front of everybody, I'm proud of you. And he said, Brother Gwynn, he said, I'm trying harder right now to serve God than I ever have in my life. That touched my heart as a pastor. You don't know how that made me feel. And that made me feel good. But what is it? It's realizing, even though he's going through some circumstances, he's able to see that God has a plan and a purpose and a direction for his life. And guess what? He's going to prevail. And you see, that is the key that so many times you and I miss. When we're going through something, we think, God, am I ever going to get through this? Is it ever going to end? God, when's it going to stop? When God says, it's time for it to stop. Think about it. It's not always the way we look at it. You see, David summed it up like this, and I love this. He said, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I want to tell you something. You might shed some tears as you walk through your darkness, but guess what? There's a joy coming for you in the morning. Amen. Look to your neighbor and say, smile. Joy's coming for you. Amen. Think about it. Joy instead of sorrow. Happiness instead of sadness. I want to tell you something. It's time that we as Christians realize God knows where we are and that God says we will prevail. I want you to say that with me. We will prevail. The second candle is this. Never determine your difficulties in light of your own personal resources. Think about it. Most of us here today, I don't know if you're a millionaire in the house, you kept it pretty good. Most of us are just average Joe people. We make average incomes, we love God, we tithe, we give, we do all we can. But guess what? Sometimes something happens and you look and you say, what have I got that I can do this with? And all of a sudden we begin to get frustrated. Understand this, never determine your difficulties by your personal resources. Amen. There have been times that I've had to pray and say, God, I need a set of tires, or I need this, or I need that. And I take that petition to God. And I might not have the resources to do that at that moment in time of when I feel it's needed. But guess what? God sometimes will touch someone's heart, or maybe I've overpaid on a bill, which is rarely. And you know, overpaid on a bill, or sent somebody money that I didn't owe, and they send it back. But all of a sudden, I got a set of tires. Or the guy says, hey, you've been here a long time. You've been a good customer. I'm going to give you a break. And he puts it in your realm of financial ability. But understand something. God works best when you're in a mess that you can't do nothing about. Your resources are gone. Your finances are depleted. But guess what? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he even owns the mountains they graze on. Amen. Think about that. When I go to West Virginia and I see those cows roaming on the side of the mountain, I get excited because I think, hey, that mountain they're grazing on belongs to my Heavenly Father. He created it all. I'm here to tell you, no matter what your need is, my God can supply every need of your life. Amen. Many times God will ask you, what do you have? I was in a situation the other day, and somebody came in and needed some help. And I thought, okay, if I help them, that means I'm broke. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And I helped that person. And I looked in my wallet, sure enough, that was it. And yet, God enabled that person to do what they needed to get done. You see, the Word tells us that there was about 5,000 people needed fed one day. And Jesus looked at the disciples. They were getting frantic, you know, like some people do. And they said, Lord, what are we going to do? These people are hungry. They've been with us all this time. And he says, what do you have? Lord, we ain't got nothing. We, the disciples, don't have anything left. You know, sometimes we forget that. They didn't have anything left. He said, but what do you have? What can you find? And they said, we got a little boy with a sack lunch. But what's that going to do to 5,000 people? He said, depends on who you give it to. Have you ever thought about that? The little boy could have ate his lunch. He could have followed Jesus for another day or two. But he said, depends on what you have, what you're willing to do with it. Well, willing to give it up. And the little boy gave up his lunch to Jesus because he knew Jesus could do more with his lunch than he could. You see, just him on his own resources could feed himself. But when Jesus, I like this part, he gave thanks. You know, I remember as an evangelist, one time sitting down to the table with nothing and giving thanks. My kids looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, God, there's nothing here right now. But all of a sudden, knock comes at the door. And they come in. There's a friend of mine. He said, hey, I just came to visit. He said, I didn't have nothing to do. And he said, I know how much you like Parker's chicken and barbecue. And he said, I just wanted to bring some over. Let's sit down and fellowship while you ain't cooked yet, have you? And I'm thinking, nope, ain't cooked a lick. But guess what? We tore up some chicken and barbecue. Why? Because God took something that somebody else had and was able to do more with it than he could. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. When we give to God, we get a whole lot more done than we could by ourselves. You see, every time you give to missions, every time you give to the building fund, every time you give to this or that fund, you know, whether it be a funeral fund or what have you, God is doing more with your money than you could alone by itself with those things you have. You see, we need to understand that. God loves you and God cares. He allowed us, and I think this is so important. I wrote this at the last minute. I want to insert this into your spirit. We've become a nation. I'm going to be honest with you. The mentality of the nation we live in, we don't need God. We don't need God. Matter of fact, if you listen to all the liberal left, they'll tell you right quick, the problem with America today is the church. When Phil Donahue said that the other day, I wanted to get my hands on him. I wanted to lay hands on him. Didn't pray for him. But it just irritated me, that his arrogance. When he said, what's wrong with America is the church. If that don't get you riled, there's something wrong with your rilder. You know, you ought to get riled when people start saying there's something wrong with the world and it's the church. What's wrong with the world is the world. The only hope this world has is the church. And I believe as we get closer to the end of time, we're going to see a revival hit the church. That the church goes outside the walls and reaches out to those that are in need. But something's got to happen in the church. And I want you to hold on for just a minute. Put your feet under the pew. Because you're not going to like what I'm getting ready to say. We need to be like those fish and that bread. We need to be blessed. We need to be broken. And we need to be put where God wants us to be and go out and be a blessing. You see, that's hard. When Nelda and Bernard came in my office a few weeks ago, I knew what they were going to tell me. I wasn't dumb. I knew the Lord had been dealing with them some time. And God told me one day, he said, they're going to be leaving you. And I'm like, that ain't cool, God. I've been through this once too many times. And I begin to think, you know, that's the process. They've been a blessing to us, and I trust we've been a blessing to them. And will I ever get to Alaska? I hope so. They're going to live in the town of my next president. Amen. Wasilla, Alaska. I hope, Lord. Anyway, if time lasts that long. But I want you to see something. That's part of being broken to be a blessing. Oh, I wasn't happy when they left my office. I cried. But I understood. You see, that's the process that God's implemented in the church. Now, if they went across town to another church, I'd be a little bit upset, but they didn't do that. They're going back, and Bernard's is really a mission that he's on to help those people have water that they can drink and to have a better life. I admire that. That took being broken. That took being blessed to do that. And I thank God because I believe we all played a part in that. You see, the Word of God says something very unique. It says, now unto him, talking about God, who is exceedingly abundantly able to do all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You see, God needs you. I've heard people say, God don't need anybody. God does need you. He wouldn't have created you if he didn't need you. Think about it. All of us are different. Look at your neighbor and say, you know you're different. Now, some of you just enjoyed that too much, I could tell. You're different. Wouldn't it be a weird world if everybody was like Marvin Gwynn? What did you say I had, Nelda? Attention, adult attention, hyperactive disorder. But she said that's the kind of people that get things done. That's cool to have a disorder that gets things done, Brother Yule. I think that's pretty neat. Be weird and get things done. That's cool. You know? Have a mental problem, but get things done. Don't worry. Y'all got mental problems, too. Y'all, I mean, look who you're married to. Yeah, that might have been a weak moment. Think about it. Notice he says, according to the power that worketh in us. He wants us to realize something about this walk. It's a personal thing. That roof didn't get just appear because we prayed it to appear. Well, these buildings need a lot of work, and we're going to be doing a lot of work on them the next few months. But guess what? It's not going to get done by itself. And it ain't getting done by myself alone. I learned I'm getting too old for that. I'm going to recruit all the help I can get. Amen. I even started praying for my dad's shoulders harder. Lord, touch my dad, touch my dad, touch my dad. You know, he's done enough church work. He can tell me how to do it. That's cool. But, you know, he longs for that. But I want to tell you something. He said there's a power that works in each of us to get it done. Amen. But you know what some of you are doing? You want everybody else to do it. The greatest excuse in the world. I don't know how. 22 years ago, I didn't know beans about making eggs. I think we about become an expert after 22 years. We got it figured out now, don't we, Marilyn? We got recipes recorded. We ain't never going to lose another one. We got Sue the egg lady. Right, Sam Eggs. Everybody gets it done. It just don't appear there. I'm going to tell you something. You set that chocolate egg in front of you and pray your name on it all you want to. It ain't going to happen unless Sue shows up. If I put it there, it's ugly. She puts it there, it's beautiful. Why? Because it's a power that works within her. Do you see what I'm saying? Every one of you are gifted to do something. I would have hated to think what that roof would have looked like had Brother Baldwin and Brother John not been there. I'd have made a mess of it. But we had some people that knew how to do it, and James and all of us, and we got it done. But guess what? It was something that God enabled all of us to get involved in. You are able to get involved in something in the kingdom of God in this dark hour. God needs you. I don't know what God looks like to you. I wish we could put him on a poster and say, I want you. You know that old Uncle Sam poster, I want you. God wants you. In your midst of your darkness. When you're at the end of self, you need to understand something. God's beginning to work in your life. Have you ever gotten maxed out in your crisis? Have you ever been to the point that you knelt before God and said, okay, God, I'm at the end of my rope here. Help! And God in the still small voice says, that's all I wanted you to ask was for some help. All I wanted you to do is call on me. If Peter hadn't called on the Lord for help, he'd have been a drowned dummy. But guess what? He called on the Lord. And the Bible says immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and they walked safely back. What are you saying? I'm saying God says when you get to the point that you can't do it by yourself, I'm going to show up, call on me, and we'll get it done. It's that simple, child of God. It's that simple. Look to your neighbor and say, hey, you, get it done. All right, y'all preaching good this morning. Think about this. Prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29 and 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, and I have a hope and a future for you. There's hope in God, my friend. It's easy to camp near the fires of what we call reminiscence and feel that our best days are behind you. But I want to tell you something. Age has nothing to do with the call of God on your life and the will of God on your life. If you believe it does, you need to talk to Noah. Noah was old when God told him to do what he wanted him to do. Look at Abraham. I'm 56, and if Jesus tells me that God speaks to me and tells me Sister Gwen's going to have a baby, I'm going to run to Mama's house and hide. 56. Don't laugh. If Sister Annie, I asked her this one day, we was laughing, it's been months ago, and she was telling me how old she was. I said, what would you do if God showed up and said you're going to have a baby? She did just that. She laughed just like, yeah, right. Don't laugh. God can do those things. Amen. How many of you are proud of how old you are? Now you're in trouble. Think about it. I'm not going to ask Marilyn how old she is. I know she's close to getting Social Security. Huh? You ain't got, are you there yet? Oh, okay, cool. I'm safe. I can stay another week. Hallelujah. But guess what? Marilyn worked every day on them eggs. Her and Sister Gwen. I looked over there, Sue. Don't say nothing. For those on CD, I'm just making eggs. And she keep moving, just like that. Them little steps, just like that. I ain't going to ask Sue how old she is. She's younger than me, right? You're younger than me. You're older than me. Now I'm in trouble. But she's older than me. Brother Ballman was there. What was you doing the other day? Were you just tormenting us all? I can't remember. Oh, you were moving eggs, right? What was he doing? Oh, that's right. You were shaping eggs. That's right, yeah. And he's 69 years old. Wait, guess what? One day you're going to be an egg maker. Don't laugh so hard, Sonia. One day you will be too, because guess what? Us old folks are going to get too old to do it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to ever get too old that can't get it done. Amen. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying I want to train the next generation. But guess what? At the same time, work together and get greater things done as God brings more people in to do what we need to do. Think about that. Think about it. The final thing I want to close with this morning is this. Learn to dispel the darkness by building your own fire. Some of you came to church this morning and this is what you thought. I sure hope that choir sings me happy this morning. Some of you came in today thinking, boy, I sure hope that preacher has one of them fire-burning sermons, his coattails on fire, near in water, and a whole 20 miles away. That's what he used to say. You know, old line there. You're wanting everybody to light your fire but you. You want everybody to kindle up what's inside of you but you. I don't rely on anybody to build me up and light my fire but God. You say, preacher, how can I do that? The word says, yet walk in darkness, walk by the light of your own fire. Well, guess what? Can I tell you how to build it? Can I do that? Go with me to the book of Psalms. I'm going to give you some kindling, okay? I'm going to give you something that's going to help you light your fire. Fan them sparks. I watched Brother Yule build many a fire at campsites, and once he got them sparks going, he'd just fan them, we'd blow on them and all that stuff, and build into a fire. How do you do that? How are you going to fan your own fire? How are you going to take the sparks? Well, guess what? The sparks are found in the Word of God. In Psalm 100, listen to what it says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. I'm glad to serve God. And it says, come before His presence with singing. In other words, when you walk through those doors, you ought to have a song already in your heart ready to praise and magnify God. Think about it. And then notice what he says. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You're not your own person. You belong to God. You were created by Him. You didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Think about it. He says this. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth unto all generations. What are you saying? Look to somebody younger than you and say, hey, guess what? He's still going to bless you and yours. You need to understand that. He blesses unto all generations. Amen. My grandson, I've got a song when you call my phone and it begins to sing. And he started singing that song. The other day he told my wife, he says, Mimi, God talked to me the other day. And she said, well, where did He talk to you? In church. Well, what did He say? That He loved me. I want to tell you something. We need to pass it on to another generation. My granddaughter, boy, she'll tell you about God in a heartbeat. She tells me that she's having little conversations with God. You say, preacher, that's a seven-year-old. That don't mean anything. You go study church history. Some of the greatest evangelists were called at 6 and 7 years old. I read of one not long ago over in Europe, and it said that from the time he was born and began to walk and talk, all he did was talk about God. All he did was talking about wanting to know Him and became a great evangelist. What are you saying? You've got to fan it within your life. You've got to feed it. You've got to feed the flame by the Word of God and by prayer and by fasting. Amen. Look across the page. You might have to turn the page in some cases. To Psalm 103. This makes me shout. This is one of my favorites. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Ooh. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Preacher, are there benefits to serving God? You bet. I'm happy. I'm healthy. I got a roof over my head, food on my table. I am blessed. But more importantly, I like the next part. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there ain't nobody, Sister Annie, that can take it out. Isn't that good? And then he tells me, I like this, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. For some of you, that's sin. Forgives all of our sin. Have you ever got angry? He forgave you. You ever say something ugly? He forgave you if you asked Him to. You ever do a dirty deed? Guess what? If you ask Him, He says, I have forgiven you. Now notice, He says, who healeth all thy diseases. I like that. Amen. You've been feeling better? Amen. Prayer works. Margaret, three-year-old. Does it work? Nobody's going to convince that girl God can't heal. Amen. I told Sister Tart the other day, she couldn't hardly talk and breathe. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, I know I'm not a doctor. And I'm not claiming to be. I said, but you need to be checked for something. She has every symptom that Margaret had. And I said, have they tested you for Hammond-Rick syndrome? Well, I ain't never heard of such a thing. I said, no, most people haven't. I said, but you know what? I think you need to ask them to test you for that. And I don't know if they have yet or not, or if they're going to. I said, but I see every symptom. I mean, the poor woman was pitiful. And the sad thing was, I didn't realize who she was. I walked in, you know how I come into a room and I tap on the door, and I walked in and her door was partially open and she was sitting on the side of the bed with her window, and she was looking out the window, had her back to me, and I'm like, that's not her. And I go back out to the desk and I said, lady, I said, that ain't her. She looked and, yeah, it is. I said, no, it ain't. She said, why ain't it? I said, because she was skinny. That's a big woman. Last time I saw her, she said, she's on medication that's making her swell. She's swelling up. And I'm like, okay. So I went in there. Robert, I wouldn't have recognized her. If I, you know, I saw some resemblance, the eyes and stuff. I was just like, wow. And she began to weep. She said, Brother Gwen, she said, if God don't intervene, I'm going to die. But she said, one thing's certain, I want you to know, if I die, I'm going to heaven. You see, she realized, and she kept saying something to me. She said, you know, I've done a lot of things in my life I'm not proud of, but there's one thing I know, I am forgiven. I said, she'd been reading that psalm right there. He said, I'm forgiven. Now notice what it says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. There are some of you on a path of destruction right now as we speak. You make the wrong choices. You do the wrong things. And guess what? He's waiting to redeem you. He's waiting to change your direction. Am I making sense to anybody here this morning? If he could do it 20 years ago or 200 years ago or 2,000 years ago, he can do it today. Notice that. I love that. He says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. We're getting older. We're getting grayer, getting hairless, some are. But guess what? He said he could take that individual that realizes what this word says and can renew their strength like the eagle. I was praying this week for Annie. I had no idea she was going to be here this morning. I said, God, every time I go to her house, she makes me laugh. Sometimes at my own expense, but she makes me laugh. She's funny. She's funny. She's witty. She's got it together. If you don't think so, go check her out. And I was praying one day, and the last time I prayed for her, I said, Lord, I just want you to do something for her. I want you to renew her strength like the eagle. Well, guess what? She knows the secrets to that. It's prayer. Getting in that word. Fellowshipping. She'll talk to people on the phone. People go by and see her. Brother Sister Kesker and different ones go and see her. And guess what? That renews your strength. The one thing my wife and I talked about the other day, the one thing that disturbs me about my church, we're weak on visitation. What do you mean, preacher? When people are sick, they'd like a visit from somebody besides the preacher. They look at me like it's my job, you know. But you need to look at it like that's your brother and sister in Christ. And that, but for the grace of God, that could be you laying there all alone. Hello. Okay, moving right along. The Lord exalteth, executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. How many of you ever feel like somebody's done you wrong in this world? I've had them threaten me. I've had them wanting to whip me and everything else. But you know what? I don't worry about them kind of people. You know why? My heavenly Father is going to take care of them. Yes. Amen. I had three people and one pastor rise up against me, and they told me they're going to run me out of town. All but one of them's dead today. And he tells people he wish he was dead. He's gone blind and can't get around. I want to tell you something. You don't have to worry about fighting anybody. Just give them to God. Put them in the hands of the Lord. I'm going to give you one last one. Can I do that? Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. I want to tell you something. You cannot exhaust the love of my God. You can't exhaust his grace. You see, I found out something a long time ago. I'm not perfect. How many of you realize you're not perfect? Raise your hand. So the ones that didn't raise your hand think y'all are. I'm praying for y'all. I said that with a smile. But think about it. His mercy endures. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, I don't have to have you to encourage me. I can encourage myself, but it's nice when you do encourage one another. We need to understand something. Some of our people today have been down so long that if they're not careful, listen to what I'm going to say, and I say this out of love. If you're not careful, the devil will push you into having a pity party for yourself. And when he begins to do that, he will defeat you if you let him. Think about it. How does he do that? You're sitting at home all alone and you think, God, nobody calls, nobody comes, nobody cares. Lord, I might as well give up and die. No. Say, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. The Lord says that he will renew my strength and start singing songs like Paul and Silas did in prison. And guess what? Along about the midnight hour of your life and in the midnight hour of your darkness, God will really rock your world if you'll just trust him and call on him. Amen? Think about it. When no one else can come through with encouragement, you can build a fire of praise and a flame of worship in your bosom yourself. Said in 2 Chronicles 29 and 27, as the musicians come, Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. As a child of God, I want to tell you something. No matter how great your darkness appears, there's still a spark of him inside of you. You know something I found out, Brother Kessiker? In all the valleys that I've walked through, I've never lost Jesus. In all the dark places, Brother Yule, I've ever been, I've never lost my relationship with him. But I found out the moment, Crystal, that I begin to get my eyes off of what I'm going through, and I begin to say, devil, you have tormented me. You've tormented my mind, my family. You've tried to destroy us. But there's one thing you can't stop, you can't hinder. I am going to praise God in spite of you. In spite of you, devil, I'm going to lift up holy hands. I want to tell you something. As I was sitting there listening to that one song that they were singing, it touched my heart. And I stood up. I said, God, I give you glory and I give you praise. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Amen. Think about it. Everything with meaning and depth begins in one place. Begins in the altar of God. I want you to stand with me. You see, as a boy, I remember people coming and kneeling in the altar of God and seeking God's face, and there'd be a big wave of God move, and you'd see people shout, praise the Lord, and all kinds of things happen. I believe everything. That's why we start every service in the altar. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, revivals, we always come to the altar. And I believe it's important because I believe it's a place that if we'll do a couple things when we come to this altar that can really change our world. You might come to a service any given Sunday or Wednesday, burdened down, feel like you just don't know what to do, but you can come to this altar. And while we're standing in our circle of faith and you say, God, I'm bringing this burden, I'm bringing this care to you, and I'm going to leave it in this altar. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to praise you in advance knowing that it's taken care of. You see, that's what we need to understand. You see, a lot of people come to the altar and they go right back carrying that same yoke and that same burden. Instead of giving it to God, Brother Boone, they just take it with them. All he wants us to do is surrender it to him. Think about it. How many of you ever remember way back when you were a kid and you'd fall and you'd go running to mama? And she'd just wrap those arms around you and hold you for a little bit, wipe the tears away, kiss you on the cheek or the forehead and say, you'll be all right, you'll be all right. You went away believing you're going to be all right. Why? Because mama said so. Well, I got news for you. I want to tell you today, when you leave this altar, you're going to be all right. Not because Brother Gwen says so, but because this word says so. Will you bow your heads with me across this building? Father, I come to you today. I believe with all of my heart, there's some here under the sound of my voice that are literally being consumed by darkness. They feel like they're being overwhelmed with their circumstances, and they don't understand why. Well, we know, God, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the devil knows where they are in their walk with you, their commitment to you. And he's trying everything he can to get them discouraged, defeated, to throw up their hands and just quit. But God, today I would say to them, there are four candles that are trying to shine in their life right now to bring brightness in the midst of their darkness. God, I ask you to touch those this morning that are being overwhelmed. They feel like they don't know what to do other than call on you today. The greatest thing we can do right now, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question. The altar's open today. Are you being consumed by what you're overcome with? The things that are attacking you, the situations that you're in, the walk that you're in right now. Bless you, my brother. Brother Joe's not the only one this morning. There are others this morning. You're in circumstances that are overwhelming you. I want you to come to this altar right now. God bless these that are coming. There are others today. All I'm asking you to do is give it to God. And let's see what will happen. Try God. The Bible tells us to trust Him. Well, sometimes to trust Him, you've got to try Him. You've got to try Him with this thing and give it to Him right now. God, right now. There are others. You're consumed by your darkness. You're consumed by health issues or financial issues or relationship issues. You need to come to this altar right now. God wants to help you. He wants to set you free from them right now. But you need to step out right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My God can do anything. Yes, anything. How many of you believe that? I need some of you to come down and let's form a wall of faith behind these right now. Anything. If you believe that, I want you to come. In your situation, God can make a way. Yes. Amen. I love you, boy. Appreciate you. God can take care of this situation. You believe that? I know you believe that. Amen. I want you to help us pray for Joe and Sherry. They're really going through something. They themselves are fine. They love each other. They're getting along great. They're trying to serve God and do the right thing. And I thank God for that. But what I need you to pray is this. They have someone in their life that's making their life a living hell. And they're having to fight legal battles and all. I'm not going into a lot of detail. But I want you to pray that God will just literally show them those candles that I talked about this morning in their lives to help them, to guide them, to direct them right now. Father, I anoint them right now in the name of Jesus. God, our dream in America is to own a home and have cars in the driveway and be happily married and serve you. And God, that's their dream. But God, in that dream, there's a nightmare. And God, I pray that this individual that I believe is straight out of hell itself, God, this demonic power that is there, God, that we bind it right now in the name of Jesus. As I shared with Brother Joe the other day, what we need to pray is that man gets saved. And I believe, God, with all my heart, you can save this individual. And God, that they could actually become friends. And Lord, I believe you can do that. But God, nevertheless, as they walk through this darkness, Lord, I pray, God, that they not make any mistakes or choices that can damage them permanently. But God, that they be wise, that they stand still and stand their ground. God, we're told in your word to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God, I believe that today. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, God, that you can save this individual, that you can redeem them from the curse of alcoholism that they're bound by and the things that are going on in their own lives. God, we might not understand it sometime, but God, we know one thing. You know where we are. God, you know where Joe and Sherry are right now. And God, they're trying very hard, and I'm asking you, Lord, to just reach down. God, strengthen them. Give them that ability to trust you and take you at your word right now in Jesus' name. God, we encourage them in the word. Hallelujah. Horace?